And please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about the apostles there. And so that does not specifically apply to us, but I want us to get the principle of stewardship that he states in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's the primary requirement of a steward. One must be found faithful. We have a song in our books. I don't think we sing it much. I led it last Wednesday night. Number 586 is the song number. And the title of the song is Can He Depend on You? And the chorus of that song is a very brief chorus, but I think it's very powerful. The chorus states, Can He depend on you, His blessed will to do? Will you be crowned with the faithful and true? Can He depend on you? And I want you to see that actually in that, there's two things that are pointed out by the songwriter that are very true and that we will look at in our lesson this morning. One is the meaning of being faithful. He says, can he depend on you? Then he says, will you be counted among the faithful and true? Dependability is faithfulness. Faithfulness is dependability. Those two terms are used interchangeably. And then he says, will you be crowned with the faithful and true? And that shows also that our faithfulness, our dependability, is what will determine as Christians whether we spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And I'm going to show, I believe, in the lesson this morning that both of those things are true. That faithfulness and dependability are the same thing. And that we have to be faithful or dependable in order to spend eternity with those who are faithful and true, those who have been crowned with the crown of righteousness. So we'll pose the question of the lesson, can he depend on you? Well, first of all, let's talk about this matter of stewardship and the fact that we must be dependable. All Christians, not just the apostles. Now, the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 is talking about the apostles. We'll come back to that in a moment. But that principle of stewardship, being stewards, is a principle that applies to all Christians, not just the apostles. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he says, as each one has received a gift. Now, that word gift can be used either of the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century, and we'll see that when we get to another passage, or it can also be used of the natural abilities that we have. Whatever abilities we have, we should never be proud why that you might have one ability that others don't have, because whatever ability that is, God gave that to you by His grace as a gift. And so whether it's the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century or the natural abilities that we have, those are all gifts from God by His grace. And He says, what should we do with those? Minister to one another. The word minister just means serve. We use the word minister primarily today from a religious standpoint, and I'm particularly talking about an office in the church, and people call me the minister of the church, and I remind them, well, this congregation has close to 50 members, and that means that this congregation has 50 ministers. Every Christian is a minister, one who is to serve. And so he says, whatever gift is, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are stewards of God's... Now, that word manifold means many-sided. There are so many ways in which God has made known His grace, His favor, that we do not deserve to us. And one of those ways, the multitudinous ways in which He's made known that grace to us, is the abilities that He's endowed us with. And whatever it is, whether it was the miraculous of the first century or the natural abilities, we have now served one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And He gives some application to that in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The Word of God was given to us by His grace to lead us to the knowledge of His will. So we should speak, when we speak to each other concerning our responsibilities, concerning doing what we need to do, then we ought to speak as the oracles of God, be able to give book, chapter, and verse for the things that we'll say. But if it says further, if anyone ministers, if you serve, let him do it as with the ability that God gives. God gave you whatever ability you have to serve others. And so do it as this is a gift from God, the ability to perform this service, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So every Christian is a steward of God. And everything that we have that is a positive thing is something that comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from Him. And our obligation then is to behave as stewards behave and to use those in the services of others. Well, how do stewards behave? Well, the definition of the word steward is a manager. Just keep that in mind. Don't worry about all that I have up there from a Greek lexicon. If you could just remember that a steward is a manager, but particularly a manager of something that belongs to someone else. And what that steward does is manage those things that belong to someone else for the benefit of the one he is serving. I want to give an example, and I may come back to this later in the lesson, of a very good example of a steward or a manager in three different areas. You remember Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egyptian slavery, and he was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was captain of Pharaoh's guard. And Joseph rose in that house to become steward of the house because of his managing abilities and because of his faithfulness in everything. So that Potiphar didn't even know what went on in his house, except he knew what food was set before him because Joseph was so faithful in managing all the things of Potiphar. You remember how, of course, that Potiphar's wife brought a false accusation against Joseph and he was cast into prison. But in the prison, Joseph was dependable to what we today would call the prison warden, the one who's over the prison, and he became dependable in everything that man gave him to do, so that he was put over everything in the prison. He was the manager. He was the steward of everything that went on in that prison. And eventually, of course, you remember the story, and I'm shortening it, how that he was taken from the prison and made second only to Pharaoh over all the land of Egypt. And he was a manager for Pharaoh of everything that went on in the land of Egypt. And he was faithful. He was dependable. He did such a good job. Now, of course, that was because of his faith in God. And God gave him the blessings that came as the result of his faithfulness. But that's an excellent example, I believe, of what a steward is. He, in all of those things, whether it was in Potiphar's house, or whether it was in the prisoner, or whether it was as second in command over all the land of Egypt, he was managing things that did not belong to him, that belonged to someone else, and he was managing those things for the benefit of the one he was serving, and he was faithful. He was dependable in all of that stewardship. So that's what a steward is. He's just a manager of something that belongs to somebody else. Now, everything that we have that is good was entrusted to us by the Lord as a gift from Him. Now, sometimes people say, well, I don't have much ability. We're going to deal with that later in the lesson. But whatever abilities you have, those are gifts from God. And if that ability is mowing the yard, if that ability is cleaning the church building or preparing the communion or teaching a class or whatever that ability is, that ability was given to you by the Lord and you are a steward of that ability which was given to you. But there's other things. Whatever money you have, that was given, and whatever possessions you have in this life, those are things that were given to you by the Lord. And you are a steward of those things. Your time. How many times do people say when they're asked to do something in the service of the local church, well, I just don't have time. Now listen carefully. Everyone in this audience has the same amount of time. God has given you 7 days in a week, 24 hours in a day. It's how we use that time that determines whether we serve the Lord as we should. I know that some are retired, and so they have more time on their hands. Time to do what they are pleased to do, which should give more time to serve the Lord. Some have to earn a living for a family. Some are young house homemakers, and they have to take care of a family. And so a lot of your time is taken, is spoken for. But everyone in this audience, including Keith, everyone here has the same amount of time. It's just how do we use that time, and do we set aside as stewards of our time to use time in the service of God? And so the opportunities that come along our way, when an opportunity comes with somebody you run across you haven't seen in several years, and you have an opportunity to talk to that person about spiritual things, and you don't do it, then you've missed an opportunity. You've failed as a steward in that opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, or at least to make the effort to so do. All of these, we're stewards of these things, and we're to use those opportunities, those abilities, those material things, our time, in God's service, to His glory, to His benefit. And the point of all of these, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, that God in all things may be glorified, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what is the primary requirement of being a steward? As a manager of what belongs to somebody else, we are to be faithful in our stewardship. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. If you have a job, if you owned a business and you wanted to hire somebody to manage that local business for a certain time, then you would find someone who is dependable, somebody you could count on to be there and to do the job that needs to be done. You don't have to have somebody that's brilliant. You don't have to have somebody that can do a better job than you. You just need to have somebody that's dependable and will do the job and will show up when it's time for the job to be done. That will be there instead of having and calling in sick half the time or most of the time. That wouldn't be a dependable employee. You need someone who is there and will get the job done. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Remember that word faithful just means dependable, reliable, trustworthy. What does God want of us? He wants us to be dependable, reliable, trustworthy in the things that He has given to us by His graciousness, that we might use those things to His glory. A faithful steward is a dependable steward, one, a dependable manager, one that God can depend on. Now then, our salvation is dependent on our faithfulness as stewards. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle John, of course, writing for Jesus, Jesus actually speaking to the church at Smyrna, says that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And then he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, commentators debate, well, does that mean be faithful till you die? Or does it mean be faithful even though your faithfulness might bring about your death? It doesn't matter. Both of them are true. You have to be faithful till you die. There's no retirement from being a Christian. And even if your faithfulness to Christ means that you die for Christ, you still have to be faithful to Him. So both things are true. But the point is, in order to be saved in the end, we must be faithful in our stewardship. Now, there's a story I'm just going to tell, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, which is Jesus' own illustration of this matter of faithfulness as stewards. And of course, it's the parable of the talents, in which there was a master who had three servants, and he called his servants to them. He was going to go into a far country, and he left with them his goods to be used in his service for his good, for the good of the master, not for the good of the servants. With one, he left five talents. Now listen carefully. The word talents there does not mean ability. We use the word talent to mean ability. That's not the meaning of the word. It's a sum of money. And so he gave that man five, and by the way, it's a large sum of money. Five great sums of money is what he gave to that one servant. Notice he says, to each according to his ability. You see, it wouldn't make sense if you say, well, he gave them abilities according to their ability. That doesn't make sense, does it? No, he gave them a sum of money to manage in accordance with their ability to manage that money. And I believe that the application is the Lord gives us opportunities to serve in accordance with our ability to serve. And to one he gave two talents, to one he gave one. He went away, he came again, and then he called them to reckon with them. In other words, it's time to settle accounts. And so the man who had been given the five talents came to his master and he said, Lord, you gave to me five talents. I've gained five talents more. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful for a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now the man was blessed not because he had more ability and not because he was given more money, but rather he was blessed because he had faithfully used that which was entrusted to him. And the application was, he had been given a number of opportunities, he used them, and he gained other opportunities to serve because he had faithfully discharged those opportunities he'd been given. The two-talent man came and said, you gave me two talents. I've got them from those two talents more. Here are the four talents. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then the one-talent man came. Now, it is very important to understand the one-talent man was not condemned because of small ability. He was not condemned because of few opportunities. He was condemned because he didn't use the ability and the opportunity that he had. He buried it in the ground and brought the Lord what he already had. And notice how the Lord condemned him. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. Do you know that to fail to use the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord, to use the ability that we have to serve the Lord, is wickedness? He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Of course, he accused the Lord of being a hard master. He says, you knew I was that way, and you could have at least turned it over to the bankers so I could receive my own with interest. And he cast him into outer darkness. The lesson is, having small ability is no excuse for not doing what we can with our ability. Having few opportunities is not an excuse for not using the opportunities we have. We must use whatever ability and opportunity that we have to serve the Lord. And when we do, we gain more opportunities to serve, and we can serve Him even the more. And we will be blessed as the result. But you see, that is a parable concerning the judgment day. And what it's teaching us is that we're going to be judged on judgment day by whether or not we've been faithful in our stewardship, dependable in using the abilities and the opportunities that the Lord gives us to serve Him. Well, all right, let's make some applications of this. Now, you can make application of this to every area of life. I'm going to make four applications in the lesson. First of all, there's the matter of trying to lead the lost to Christ. That's something that we need to be more diligent at in this congregation. You know, I'm thankful this congregation becoming more of various ages. When just a few years ago, it was primarily just a few old folks, wasn't it? And old folks, now I'm speaking as one of the old folks, okay? Old folks have the tendency to get tired and want to just settle down and not do anything and don't talk to anybody about changing their life, about anything. That's the tendency of old folks. Well, we need to overcome that. We need to get it into our habits that one of the things we want to try to do is to reach our friends and neighbors with the gospel of Christ, because that's central to being a disciple of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, we have the record of Jesus calling Peter and Andrew to be His disciples. Now listen carefully. He's not here calling them to be apostles. That was later on. That's in Mark chapter 3 where He calls them to be apostles. Here He's calling them to be His disciples, to follow Him. Now, when you're called to be a disciple of Christ, a Christian, what are you called to do? Mark 1, 16 through 18. And as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew's brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed Him. They didn't make any excuses. They didn't say, "Wait until later on, or I need to go back and bury my dead fathers," as others later said. No, they immediately did what the Lord called them, which is what? "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." We need to have central to our way of thinking that the people who are my friends and neighbors around me, by and large, they're not Christians. They may think they are, but they haven't believed and obeyed Jesus Christ in the way that is taught in the New Testament. And we want them to be saved. We don't hate them, we love them. We desire their salvation. And I need to try to do everything that I can to lead those lost people to Christ. That's central. And when I fail to talk to my friends and neighbors, do what I can to lead them to Christ, then I'm failing in my stewardship. I'm not being dependable to the Lord. You've heard me give this illustration before. Up in northern New York, not too long after Sandy and I moved up there, there was a young man who was a mechanic on Black Hawk helicopters at the fort, just 19 years old, just fresh out of advanced AIT. And he came to services and he was baptized before long. And he did not remain faithful to the Lord. He was an alcoholic when we got to know him. He never overcame his alcoholism, I'm sad to say. We stay in touch with him. And he got to be like a son to us. And we still stay in touch with him. He's down in Dallas now. And married and has a daughter. But in the short time that young man was faithful to the Lord, either directly or indirectly, he led about 14 people to become Christians. Just in a short time that he was a Christian, or a faithful Christian. And you know why? He couldn't keep his mouth closed. He's going to be talking about something. And when he was a faithful disciple, he was talking about Bible study. And he would get the soldiers in the barracks. I've gone back when they had open barracks before September 11 of 2001. I could go into the fort and go into the barracks and study with those young soldiers. And Chris would get them together for Bible study. And sometimes they'd show up with their Bible in one hand and a can of beer in the other hand. But we had Bible studies. And young men and young women. And some of them not so young were led to Christ because that young man would not keep his mouth closed. And that's the way, forget the can of beer, but we need to be that way of not being able to keep our mouth closed about trying to get people to come to Christ and to be saved. Now I'm going to be talking more about that later on in the future, about that matter of leading the lost to Christ. We need to be serving each other. Instead of looking for other people to serve us, we need to be looking for opportunities. And this goes for everyone in this audience. And includes Keith. Looking for opportunities to serve our brothers and sisters instead of looking for people to serve and to do things for us. Are you a giver or a taker? Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function." Your physical body has many members. And all those parts, those members, have different functions. And you, for your body to be healthy, you need each part in the body doing what it's designed to do. "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we all have different abilities. But we compose one body, and we're all tied together. We depend on each other. We're individually members of one another. Having then gift. Now there's that word gift again. And you'll see here it includes both the miraculous spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Having then gifts, different according to the grace that is given to us. God's grace gave us those gifts. Let us use them. If prophets, that's a miraculous spiritual gift. There's no prophets on the earth today. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So that we don't have that on the earth today. We don't have prophets here. Nobody's prophesying today. What does that mean? It doesn't apply. Read on. Our ministry. Now listen carefully. Please. The word ministry does not mean preaching. It includes preaching, but it's not limited to preaching. It just means service. That's all the word means. Do you have the ability to serve? Preparing the Lord's table is service. Mowing the lawn is service. Cleaning the building is service. Inviting friends to the congregation to the worship service, that's service. Checking on the elderly widows and checking on those who are sick, that's service. Do you have the ability to serve our ministry? Watch your ability. Let us use it in our ministry. If you have the ability to serve, get busy and serve. He who teaches in teaching. We need more Bible class teachers. Do you have the ability to teach? Well, volunteer. Let Brother Joe and I know that you'd like to do some teaching. We need some more to do that. He who exhorts in exhortation. Do you have the ability to get up here and say, folks, we need to do better? Then, by the way, we need you to help do that. Keith's not the only one, and Brother Joe's not the only one that should be exhorting us to do better. He who gives with liberality, do you have money you can give? Then give liberally to the church. He who leads with diligence, well, that's primarily Brother Joe and me. We must be diligent in our leadership of the church. We can't be half-hearted and lazy about that. He who shows mercy, mercy is care of the is help of the helpless. There are people in the congregation who need help. Our people are helpless. What should we do? We should do it cheerfully, not begrudgingly because we're giving. So that applies to everyone. Every one of us are stewards. We're managers of whatever God has given us, and we should be diligent in doing that. Our attendance of the worship assemblies of the church, that is one, it's not the only one, but it's one of the measures of our faithfulness, our dependability. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I don't know if you ever thought about this. In Acts chapter 2, down through verse 41, the inspired writer is revealing the beginning of the Lord's church. And in verse 41, 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel in one day. Then, beginning in verse 42, he's describing for us the church in Jerusalem. What kind of a... And by the way, I'll have to preach this lesson. I preached it here, I think, sometime in the past. The perfect church. The congregation in Jerusalem was the perfect church. It was under the direct oversight of the apostles of Christ. And it is, for us, a perfect example of the kind of congregation we ought to be. What's the first thing said about that congregation? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, you can continue in the apostles' doctrine at home by reading the Bible, but could they? The only way they could continue the apostles' doctrine to come together where the apostles were and hear them preaching. You know, it wasn't. There was no apostles' doctrine written down at that time. But in other words, this is talking about their public worship assemblies. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's probably the contribution. Breaking of bread, undoubtedly, that's the Lord's Supper. And of prayers. What's it say? The first characteristic given of that perfect church, they continued steadfastly in the activities that are associated with a public worship assembly. How can we be said to be faithful to the Lord if we can't even be counted on here to be here when the saints assemble to worship the Lord? That's the first statement of faithfulness of the first century church. And then in our Bible study, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, there's some young children in the audience, not even newborn babes here anymore, but I bet you can remember when those little children were newborn babies, and when they cried for their bottle, were they saying, Mama, maybe in 30 minutes or an hour, I'd like to have a bottle. Is that what they're saying? I want it right now. Is that what they mean? And I don't mean in 5 minutes, right now is when I want it. Is that right? And that's the attitude we ought to have towards the knowledge of the Word of God. I'd like to tell a story, but don't have time because we're out of time, concerning the importance of desiring. But if we can't even roust ourselves out of bed to be here for the Bible classes, and we don't study in preparation for the Bible classes, we don't read our Bibles at home, are we truly those who are as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word? Now, I've just given four applications this matter of faithfulness. But you understand that applies to all areas of our lives as Christians. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And just as Joseph, we must be dependable in our stewardship. What about you, my friend, my brother, my sister? What about me? Are we faithful stewards? Can He depend on you? Our song of invitation and encouragement, number 321. Just a moment, we'll stand and sing that together. Go ahead and be opening your books there. And if you are not a Christian, you can become a Christian this morning. I think most everybody I'm looking at is a Christian, unless it's a child. Or if you need to make your life right with the Lord, this is an opportune time to do that. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.